Title of the message today is The Holy Wind, The Holy Wind. Now, we are going to look at the Holy Spirit and the feast that is coinciding right now at this time of year, of course, is Pentecost, and you know that. 50 days after Passover, 7 weeks, 49 days, and then the next day after that was and is Pentecost. And Pentecost is the Greek rendering, penta being five, you know, like Pentagon is a five-sided figure. Shavuot is the Hebrew word for the feast, and it's called the Feast of Weeks. Shavuot was the time when Israel would gather in the first fruits of the wheat harvest and wave those before the Lord along with a couple of loaves of bread. And it was celebrating as they would wave these, the first fruits, it was just a sheaf of wheat. They'd wave it before the Lord. The Lord would call that holy then and consecrate the harvest. Not only what they waved, but all the rest of the harvest that would come on down the line, because this was the beginning of the harvest time. Glenn, Ann told me that when you guys were married, you had to do hay. Was that wheat? I'm sorry, not hay. Wheat. You had wheat, and that's what this is, wheat. And you guys were married on May 26th, correct? So it's right around that time. They would wave these wheat sheaves before the Lord, and that God counted it then holy before him, consecrated. And as I said, the rest of the harvest, which would stretch over into autumn, and they would be out in the fields to reap the harvest, and then that would stretch all the way up until the Feast of Tabernacles in October. So remember, they didn't have combines. They couldn't do it in a week or two. It took them a long period of time. But what's interesting about Shavuot is that Shavuot coincides with the time when Moses went up on the mountain, Sinai, Sina, and received the law. It perfectly coincides. He gave them the law, gave Israel the law, that this celebration ties to it, okay? Now, of course, we know Pentecost is the time when the Holy Spirit was given, and of course, that's what we celebrate. This was called Shavuot, is called the Feast of the Harvest. Feast of the Harvest. And again, as they would take the sheaf and wave it before the Lord, that consecrated it before God and all the rest that they would harvest in the future. This was the beginning of the harvest. Now, you'll start to see how it ties into when the Holy Spirit was given. That's when the church stepped into that place where the harvest now would begin. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 9, verse 38, and Luke 10, 2. The fields are white before you, ready unto harvest, right? So what are we supposed to do as believers? We're supposed to be out there gathering or doing the ingathering of the harvest. The harvest of what? The harvest of souls. On the day of Pentecost, as we see in the Word, the Lord God took the 120 first fruits, right? And gave them a gift that would launch them into the harvest. This is also called the Day of Matan, or the Matan, Torah Matan. It's the giving, and that's where the giving of the law is coinciding. But Matan means a gift. And it was the gift that the groom would send to the bride that would strengthen the bride, beautify the bride, right? Also remind the bride that, and assure the bride that he is coming for her. So in that period of time when they were separated. And so the Lord God gave this wonderful gift of his Spirit to us to do all of these things, to remind us that he's coming back for his church one day. Get after the harvest. Here, I'll give you the equipment to go and reap the harvest. Amen? Not only would the Holy Spirit come upon people, he would actually live and dwell on the inside of us. Now, I was looking this morning because I know that this coincides with the activity that took place in Exodus chapter 20. And so when Moses was up on the mountain, you remember what the scripture said? You write this down, Exodus 20, verse 18. Now, here's what's interesting about this whole time. This feast of Shavuot, Pentecost, coincided with the time Moses went up on the mountain and received the law. Remember where it said in verse 18 of Exodus 20 that the people saw the thunderings? How many of y'all remember that? How many of y'all have ever seen thunder? Be very careful. Do you see thunder or do you hear thunder? Boom, boom. You know how they used to say it, the angels are bowling. I'll never forget when I was a little boy, I was at a ballpark down in our city, the softball fields, and we were down there. And there was this man, it was really sad. I didn't know Jesus at the time. You know, I was a little boy. We were going to the Catholic Church, and there was this man who was known as the town drunk. And he would show up at the baseball games, and he was always inebriated, always drunk. And I remember it started to thunder, and I heard him. He started hollering up at the sky, and he looked down at John and I. He kind of scared us, you know. But I still remember the little jacket. He wore this jacket, and it said Mercury, or KK for Mercury Marine on it. And he looked at us. He said, "The angels are bowling," and it scared me. You know, like, ah. You don't see thundering. You hear thunder. But it's interesting, this word for thunderings, you know what it is? It's a Hebrew word, kol, is the way you'd say it, like C-O-L-E or C-O-A-L, kol. But it means this, a voice. What did they see? Well, a commentary that the rabbis have, and you can access it, rabbinic commentary is called a midrash. And the midrash, it's stated that when God's presence came over, and at the time when Moses was down, and when they saw the thunderings, what it's reading in verse 18, that actually they saw the voice of God. And they saw a fire, of a fiery substance. Now, there were about 70 known languages in the world at that time. And that voice came down and spoke in all 70 different languages. This is in Exodus chapter 20. And you can clearly see it's a type of the day of Pentecost that we see in Acts chapter 2, right? The voice of God split into all these different voices and went around and addressed each person as they saw this fire and heard the voice of God. Wow. And asked them, "Will you abide by these things that I'm giving to you?" And each one would have answered yes. And then the Midrash goes on and says, and it inscribed it on the tablets at that moment. So, you know, I don't know. That's passed down from people that were there. Now, all it says in the word that we see is that they saw the thunderings and the mountain was smoking. The power of God showed up big time. Amen? This was to begin this time when they were to be walking out this law, but it also points something else out to us, that you cannot walk the law without the Spirit. You could never fulfill the law without the Spirit. Man proved over and over again they couldn't abide by the law. Amen? It showed everybody that you can't keep it. Who did come and keep it? Who fulfilled? He said, I've not come to misinterpret the law, but to fulfill it. That was Jesus. Oh, yeah. We have one living and dwelling in our hearts today who's perfect, who never sinned. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So this wonderful, wonderful feast, Shavuot, is written about in Acts chapter 2. So let's do that and go to Acts chapter 2. And we'll touch on this for a moment. Then I'm going to do something that I had done years ago and preached a message about the Holy Spirit ministering and places where we can find all the New Testament places where the Spirit of God spoke to somebody and somebody is baptized in the Holy Spirit, spoke in other tongues, and all those incidents, you know, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. Those are some places that we see in the book of Acts, which is active Christians terrorizing Satan. That's you and I. Amen? Yeah? Are you or are you terrified by the devil? I'm not afraid. You hear that? I'm not afraid. Healing rain is falling down. I'm not afraid. Who's afraid of the big bad corona? I'm not afraid. I know you're not afraid. Praise God. Why? Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, let's look at this. Acts chapter 2. Again, there in verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now let me just say this right here. If you want the biblical experience and receive the Holy Spirit, you know, because every time I preach about the Holy Spirit, somebody will come up to me and say, well, you know, I'm born again. I believe I have the Holy Spirit. Yes, you absolutely do. And to tell somebody who's born again that they do not and not baptized in the Holy Spirit, that they do not have the Holy Spirit is very wrong and very ignorant on the part of the person who said it. The Holy Spirit is the one who caused the new birth, took that heart of stone out, replaced it with a heart of flesh, caused you to be born again. But it's the Holy Spirit operating as the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of Christ, I'm sorry. That's a function of the Holy Spirit outlined in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. So when you were born again, the Holy Spirit came into your heart and dwells there, functioning as the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the one who saves, functioning in that role. How many of y'all have different roles in your life? Anybody in here? Who's a dad in here? Okay, you're a dad. Are you a husband? I'll just keep my hand up too. How's that? I'm a son. I'm a brother. I'm a father. I'm a pastor. I'm an uncle. I'm also lawn boy at the house, okay? Lawn boy. You remember what was that show, The Waltons? John Boy. What was the name of the kid that always did the yard on The Waltons? It was Lawn Boy. Yeah, that was it, yeah. I don't remember who it was. But anyway, so I'm the same man. I have all these different functions. I'm not uncle to John. I'm brother. I'm not husband to my mom. I'm son. I'm not dad to Ann. I'm her husband. I'm father to Austin. See, same person, different functions. Same Holy Spirit that caused the new birth that dwells in a person that when they are filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing, that same Holy Spirit then begins functioning as the Spirit of God. You need to read Romans 8, verse 9, And go back and see what I'm talking about in light of when you're born again, it's the Holy Spirit that comes in that brought the change, that recreated you. So to tell the Baptist brother down the street that doesn't speak in tongues nor believe in it, that he doesn't have the Holy Spirit is wrong. He does too. The Holy Spirit caused the new birth in that man or in that woman. Do you see that? You can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit. But when you give the Holy Spirit the green light and you say, fill me to overflowing, as on the day of Pentecost that the disciples received, as in the book of Acts on numerous occasions and accounts, then with that is that overflowing, and you give him the green light to function as the Spirit of God. That's where creative miracles can begin to happen when you lay hands on the sick. That's where things can begin to happen, and there's an infusion of power that takes place. It's giving God permission to do what God wants to do in you. And the biggest problem that people run into in this life is putting the brakes on God, putting the limits on him. Amen. Keep limiting him. I'll go this far, but I won't go any further. I'll do this, but I won't go any further than that. You know, you can have everything, but I'm going to keep this one little closet sin over here that I'm not going to let go of. No, it would be smart for you to turn everything over. Amen? Because without the Holy Spirit, you can do nothing. You need him. We're going to go and look at some incidents in the Old Testament where people were touched by the Holy Spirit. Now, remember, in the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit couldn't dwell within people and stayed there. He would come upon, and then he'd have to depart again. Jesus said it this way, that you can't put new wine into old wineskins. They'll burst, right? Okay? So a person has to be born again in order to have the Holy Spirit come in and live and dwell on the inside. The Spirit of God would come upon the priests, the prophets, and the kings, those that were called into areas of ministry, and we're going to see some of that in just a moment. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. So in Acts chapter 2, you see this is the incident here that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the reason I brought all that up is because if you want the same experience that the disciples had, because I've had folks come to me and say, well, I'm filled with the Spirit. I just don't speak in tongues. And I'm like, well, then you're not filled the way they were filled. Let's just be frank about it. Frank about it. How's that? You didn't hear that at first. No, just like, let's just be frank about it. Well, I think you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, not speak in tongues. Not the way they were. Because the Bible says that's the outward sign. Now, I'm not telling you you don't have the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, you need to release that through you. Okay? All right? You have the Holy Spirit. Some of you have asked to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, just cut loose and let him do what he wants to do in you. Yeah, but it might just be me. Well, who do you suppose is talking when you talk? When I speak in tongues, it's not Anne talking. You say, but it's the Holy Spirit gives you the utterance, and then you have to speak it out. If you don't speak it out, guess what? Nothing's going to happen. Yeah, but I think it's me. It is you. Who do you think it is? He gives you the utterance and you speak it out. Amen. Don't be afraid of that. Thank you, Jesus. No, it's not necessary for salvation. It's necessary to enter into that deeper walk with him. It's just like somebody asked me one time and said, well, what's, you know, water baptism? I'm not baptized in water. I need to be, I suppose. But, you know, I believe in Jesus. I've received Christ in my heart. Water baptism is simply a step of obedience. And water baptism doesn't save you. It's only saved people that get baptized in water for it to mean anything. If people think dunking you into... If people think dunking you into water, or tonking you, as some of you say, into water saves you, well, then why not baptize them in mud? What's the difference? I mean, some kind of... No. Water doesn't save you. Jesus is the one who saves you. Water is the mark of a New Testament. It's likened to circumcision in the Word of God, and it marks you as a new covenant man or woman. And it's only for saved people, water baptism. I hate to pop your bubble about that. No, I really don't. I actually enjoy it. Because so much wrong stuff has gone out about it. Go back into the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 11. You know, this whole concept of you ask a lot of Christians, where's the Holy Spirit spoken of? And they'll always tell you it's in the New Testament. It's all New Testament. No, that's not true. In Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2, do you remember? Where it said and spoke of the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's in the second verse in the Word of God. David, remember, and I remember David saying this in Psalm 51, verse 11. He said, take not your Holy Spirit from me. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Old Testament a whole lot more than a lot of us have seen. Now, again, I'll tell you, I did this message on this, but the Word hasn't changed. Our understanding of it should progress, but the Word hasn't changed. But I ministered a message about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, gosh, decades ago. But the truth is the truth. Amen. Numbers chapter 11. And this is where Moses is a little bit frustrated with the people. Look at verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father bears the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Moses is upset. Moses is like 80 years old. And he, you know, that's the time when you start to kick back and take it easy, right? And some of you are going, I don't know about that. But I'll say this. Having a bunch of people following you around and all they're doing is grumbling and complaining all the time would get old. And we're not talking 5 or 6 people. We're talking a couple million people. All the yakking going on and the complaining and the discord that's trying. I mean, can you just imagine it? And he says, God, what have I done to deserve this? I mean, what in the world's going on? So what does the Lord do? He tells them to gather 70 men of the elders of Israel. You find that in verse 16. And it goes on down. Jump down to verse 24. So the Lord gave him some instruction about this. In verse 24, pick it up. It says, and Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. Look at verse 25. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, what does it say? They prophesied and did not cease. Did you realize they were prophesying in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit would come upon them? That's pretty cool, isn't it? But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad and the name of the other Medad. No comment. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord, Moses, forbid them. Verse 29, and Moses said unto him, are you jealous for my sake? Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Oh, my goodness. So the Lord brought his spirit upon the 70, and what was the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming upon the 70? To ease the burden that was on Moses. He was fit to be tied. He was mad. The Holy Spirit. was sent to help Moses. Flip over to the right. You're in Numbers. Go a few books to the right and go to Judges. Throughout the book of Judges, you'll find Israel got themselves in trouble. And Israel would go a whoring after other gods. You find that in the word time and time again. They would get involved in worshiping the idols of these people and forget the Lord. And then there'd be a remnant that would cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would send them a judge, a deliverer, literally a savior. Now, there were a lot of deliverers, a lot of saviors for Israel throughout the word of God, but there was only one Messiah. Okay? So don't let that throw you when I say that Israel had many saviors. They did. But there's only one Messiah. Okay? This one we're going to look at here in Judges chapter 3 was considered a savior. In Judges 3, just got to skip through. Verse 9, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer. If you look, there's a footnote on the word deliverer, and underneath or to the side, it'll say savior. And it does. That's what it originally was meant to connote. To the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord, verse 10, came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Shushan Rishathaim. Yeah, nice name. King of Mesopotamia into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Shushan Rishathaim. Just call him Chu. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. But what happened? The Spirit of God came upon Othniel and enabled him to go out and go to war and defeat the enemy and protect the people of Israel. The Spirit of God has been given in our lives so you and I can go out and wage war against the devil. Amen? Not against other believers that don't believe exactly the way you believe. Not to use your gift as an advantage over somebody or to make you feel superior or something like that. That's missing the point. The Holy Spirit was not given on the day of Pentecost, as we have seen, so that the disciples could go, we've got one over on the rest of these people. Look at these stupid Pharisees. And, you know, all that, and get this attitude about them. No, the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, Shavuot, to begin the harvest, to empower them. This was that matan, this gift that would be a blessing to Israel, be a blessing to the people of God, and go out and begin the harvesting, not of wheat, but of souls. Thank you, Lord. The Holy Spirit's given to us so that we can wage warfare as well. You're in Judges. Flip over a few chapters to the right, Judges 11. This is an interesting example. Judges 11, this guy in Judges 11, Jephthah, in verse 1, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. Now, this man comes very unqualified. Son of a prostitute, okay? But it's interesting. The Spirit of the Lord always looks for people that are willing. You may not be qualified, but if you're willing, you're going to eat the good of the land. Amen. None of us deserve what he's done for us. None of us have earned it. Jephthah, in verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Let me read it here, verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. I'll just kind of condense it all for sake of time. He led Israel to victory over the children of Ammon. And it's that simple. But it was the Spirit of God coming upon him that enabled him to do that. Look, the Spirit of God is greater than the devil. You realize that? That shouldn't be a real revelation to you, but 1 John 4, verse number 4 says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Hey, God's Spirit living and dwelling in you is greater than anything the enemy has out there in the world. Amen. That revelation needs to be very, very deeply ingrained in you today. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. If he's in you, you've got the creator of the universe. You have God himself dwelling on the inside of you. Good night, brother, sister. I don't call people brother or sister hardly at all. Now and again, you know. I don't even call my brother brother. My brother John, you know. Thank you, Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 9. This is where Samuel is going to anoint one named Saul. You remember? I love this. I've preached on this incident many, many times. We did the whole, 20 weeks back a few years ago. I did about a 20-week series on Samuel, and then we got into Elijah and Elisha and just kind of ran through this portion of the Bible. But in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21, look at this. It's Saul answers because Samuel's mentioning to him that he's the one who's called to be the leader over Israel. And look at verse 21. And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Now, Saul was very humble, but he had absolutely no confidence. And he started off that way, and that quickly changed, did it not? I mean, I can just see this guy was head and shoulders taller than everybody else there in Israel at the time, a big guy. He stood out. You know, he's probably one of those guys when he'd smile, there'd be a little ding off his tooth, you know? Saul. Go down. He's going to anoint him. Now Samuel's going to anoint him. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Then he tells him that he's to go and he's going to go over to this place and come upon a garrison in verse 5 of the Philistines. And it'll come to pass when you come thither to the city that you'll meet a company of prophets. You remember this? Coming down from the high place with a psaltery, tabret, a pipe, and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. Here you go again. Verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them. Look at this. And shalt be turned into another man. That is an Old Testament type of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Not that he spoke in tongues or anything like that. It's not what happened. But he turned into another man. When you're born again, you become a new man, a new creation, one that never existed before. And then when the Holy Spirit comes in, my goodness sakes, you start doing exploits for the Lord. Exploits. You lay hands on the sick, they recover. I remember the first time I ever laid hands on somebody and they got healed. And I was like, wow, that's interesting. Couldn't explain it. Couldn't tell you the ins and outs of why it occurred. I knew I didn't do it. I've been truly amazed through the years at some of the miracles God has used me in the process of bringing about. You know, all we can do is lay hands on people. Or speak the word to them, whatever the Spirit tells you to do. But we're commanded to do that. And without the Spirit, there's no way any of that will come to pass. I've seen the Lord do miraculous things in people. I have seen the Lord heal people that were given up to die. Oh, yeah. Well, right there, actually. Tom was one of them. Yeah, he's like, yeah. I'm here. Amen. There have been others that had cancer, and God rose up off of the bed when they were given up to die and are still alive to this day, you know, approaching 20 years ago. God is good. So then look at verse 7, and then Samuel says, "And let it be when these signs are come unto thee that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee." In other words, do whatever you want to do, one version says, for the Lord's with you. What did we just go over in the last few weeks about when you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart, remember? So if you delight yourself in him, you're following his will, whatever you put your hand to, the Bible says, will prosper. But now what happened with Saul? Saul got over into jealousy of David. Saul got into all sorts of stuff, unforgiveness and anger, and he turned his back on God, literally. And that anointing that he was anointed with departed. He got into disobedience when he was supposed to wipe out Agag. You remember? The Amalekites. Agag was the king of the Amalekites. Wipe them out. And what did he do? He held back the oxen and the sheep and the king. And he was supposed to wipe them all out because those people were bent set on wiping out Israel. And should they wipe out Israel and you play around and let that go on, they would wipe out the seed that Jesus Christ himself would come through. They were told to wipe them out. And he lost the throne over that kind of disobedience, finds himself going to a witch. I mean, the end of that was not so good for him. He and his sons die in battle. It's a terrible thing. And David goes on and is anointed the next king. So it was when Saul turned away from the power of the Lord that the anointing departed. Ultimately, the power of the Spirit in our lives is to change us and equip us for battle. The presence of the Holy Spirit in us, when you receive the Lord into your heart and then are baptized in the Holy Spirit, that presence of the Holy Spirit is meant to change you, equip you. It's that gift, the matan, the gift that we've received from the Father. That is to assure us he's coming back, to strengthen us, to do the works here in this earth that he did. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. Oh, and I send the matan, the gift. Don't say no to the gift. Receive the gift. Are you ever going to fully understand the gift? No. It's God. It's God's Spirit. How are you going to plunge that depth? The riches of Christ, the Bible said, are unsearchable. So how in the world are you going to figure it all out? That's the problem with most Christians. They try to figure everything out. And faith doesn't always understand. So consequently, the more knowledge you have doesn't mean the more faith you have. Do you hear me? There are some people that can quote large sections of the Bible by memory and aren't even saved because they don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. But they have a lot of knowledge. Knowledge is not faith. Just remember that. It's the truth. Let's go on. We'll get a couple more. Elijah with Elisha. You remember that? Elijah's getting weary. Yeah, I mean, he's being used to do some supernatural stuff, man. I mean, supernatural things. And he's starting to get weary. Elisha is there and following him around. And you remember the story? It's in 2 Kings. So go to the right a little bit, 2 Kings. And it's in 2 Kings chapter 2. Just make note of it. I'm not going to go through all of it verse by verse or anything like that. But Elijah asked Elisha what he would do for him before he's taken away. Right? And this is the one that's been used of God in a mighty way. I mean, the River Jordan split. I mean, this is like a kind of a mini version of the Red Sea when it split, you know what I'm saying? and the miracles that happened in the ministry of Elijah? Wonderful. So Elisha says, well, I'd like to have a double portion of the Spirit that's upon you. And he said, well, that's a difficult thing to ask, but, if you see me when I leave, just paraphrasing, then that's what God wants, it's going to happen. So you can jump down, verse 12, Elisha saw this chariot. I guess in verse 11 it talks about the chariot appearing. Some time had passed. Again, I'm just jumping through it to get to the point of it. But some time had passed, and they're together, and all of a sudden this fiery chariot manifests right there. Verse 12, Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his clothes and rent them in two pieces. So they were just talking. They were just walking along the way, and all of a sudden this fiery chariot appears, and boom, he's gone. But he left his mantle. Now he knows he saw Elijah right there, and now he's gone. So he knows that. So he reaches down and picks up the mantle, right? Now the mantle represents the calling. Okay? And the mantle, is there a mantle in your life? If you know you're a believer, then you're called to do something. Quit sitting back and thinking it's got to be that I'm called to the pulpit. No, there are so many other ways to be used in the body without standing in the pulpit. God has ordained that some stand up before the people and teach. That's true, and minister. But there are so many other ministry opportunities. So the mantle falls, he picks it up, and you know the story. What does he do with it? Strikes the waters in verse 14. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Now, was it the spirit of Elijah, or was it the spirit of God? See, the spirit of Elijah... What? That's the way they put it. It was really the Holy Spirit. And he caused this miraculous thing to happen, and God used him in a way different from the way that he used Elijah. It's interesting that their names are so close. Elijah, Elisha. Be easy enough to mistake, you know. But so I'll tell you this. The anointing is going to function and flow through people differently. The way the anointing flows in me is going to be different than the way the anointing flows in you. There are some commonalities. We know it's God's will to heal always. Anybody that comes along and tells you sometimes it's not God's will to heal, just put your fingers in your ears and don't listen to them because they're wrong. I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. Jehovah Rapha. Well, it's just not always God's will that you are made the righteous. No, I'm Jehovah Tzidkenu. The Lord, your righteousness. It's not always God's will that, you know. No. You need to read God's will. Don't listen to that stuff. There are people that come around with that trash and infiltrate people's minds with it. And then when the push comes to shove, man, they don't have any faith for God intervening and doing something supernatural. It's too warm in here. I don't know about y'all. I know the jacket. I know. People are amazing. Some are freezing. Some are sweating. You're not going to fix that, Pastor Dan. Just forget it. 2 Kings 2. So this is that incident that happened with Elisha and Elijah. So, again, the only way you're going to fulfill your calling is if you do it by the Spirit. Micah said this in the book of Micah, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now, this is interesting. You see instances of people being touched by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. So don't ever say the Holy Spirit is only in the New Testament. He was there in the first the second verse of the Bible in the beginning, the book of Genesis. So we praise God for that. Amen. What about Jesus? Jesus spoke about being anointed. In fact, he quoted out of Isaiah 61 back in Luke chapter 4. Remember, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. Remember, it got him in trouble with the people in the synagogue? Huh? Yes. Y'all there? You're going home. We're going home. I'm telling you, it's too warm in here. That's the whole thing. Sherry says, no. Well, when it gets too warm, people get sleepy. I can take it. Okay. Right. Anyway. So Jesus quoted out of Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, in the fourth chapter of Luke. That's when right after that they were mad and they took him up to the brow of the hill and tried to throw him down a hill. And he turned around and walked back through the midst of them. You remember that. But Jesus, if you'll recall in verse 14 of Luke chapter 4, it was when he came back out of that time in the desert. Turn over there. You got to see it. Luke 4, and we're going to close. Come on. Hang with me here. Luke chapter 4, verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. So he returned in the power of the Spirit. If Jesus needed to be anointed of the Holy Spirit, remember he was God in the flesh, but he laid aside or set aside the privileges of being deity and functioned as a man so as to leave an example for us to follow and one that we could follow. If he said, the works that I do shall ye do also, and greater works than these shall ye do. If he said that, which he did in John 14, verse 12, and he did the works that he did as God in the flesh, it would be totally unfair to tell you, Benjamin, that you can go lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. The works I do, you'll do too. Wait a minute. If he did them as God, how are you going to do them as a human being, just a guy? Or a lady? You can't. That's because he didn't do them as deity, and he set aside. That's what the scripture is pointing out. He set aside the privilege of deity and functioned as a man. Oh, he never sinned. Praise God. Amen. He was and is God in the flesh, but he set us and left us an example, the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 says, or an example to walk after. And now you have the same Holy Spirit living and dwelling on the inside of you. The breath, the wind, the ruach. Ruach is the word for spirit in Hebrew. Pneuma is the word in Greek. We get words like pneumatic tires, pneumatic drill. That's an air-powered drill. A pneumatic wrench, those things. Air-powered. So, but ruach is the wind or the breath of God. Man. I mean, we have, I guess a few Thursday nights ago, the Holy Spirit was just ministering to me about God breathing on people and God's breath bringing healing and bringing deliverance and strengthening us. What do you suppose this holy wind is? This holy wind is the wind of God, the Ruach, the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. How many of y'all have been filled with the wind of God? The Spirit of God. Sure, there's healing in him. When he came into your life, he breathed life into you. And it took you from a place of death and frankly, from being in a place of darkness and brought you into a place of light. And I'm going to close with this. On every occasion in the Word of God, you will see ministries, as they wind down, they pass the torch, if you will, to somebody else, right? Moses, when he was getting ready to go, who did he pass it on to? A guy named Joshua, amen? Okay, and Joshua was anointed to do the work and carry it on. We just saw Elijah with Elisha. But what did Jesus do when Jesus went out and left? Who did he give the responsibility to carry out in the anointing the work of the kingdom to the disciples, to the church, and everybody that receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior becomes part of the church. The Spirit of God dwells in you and you start into the harvest. Every one of us should be talking to people about Jesus. What's the matter with you if you're not? Are you embarrassed? What did Paul say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, right? Anybody in here ashamed of Jesus Christ? You sure shouldn't be. Stand to your feet. No, we're not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Thank you, Lord. So we ought to be sharing. We ought to be talking to people about Jesus. You don't have to ask them, are you going to hell? I mean, most people that are going to hell know they're going to hell. And they think it's going to be a great time. Not true. It's going to be horrific. You don't have to walk up to somebody and say, if you died today, I mean, they're going to be looking at your hands. What are you going to do? You know, that old approach. If you died today, do you know where you'd spend it? Oh, okay. There's a time and a place to use that approach. I'll grant you that. I've used it myself. But witnessing is sharing about Jesus. And two believers can do it and get somebody drawn in just by them having long ears. When you're in a public place in a restaurant, talk about Jesus. People listen. People are nosy. Have you noticed that? Share the word. If you're living it all the time, you ought to have no problem with talking it to the waiter. Or the waitress, or whoever else you come into contact with. That should just be second nature. I don't start acting different when I get around people out in the world. I just am me, and I'm going to live and walk the way I walk. Amen? Amen? And if they don't like it, you know, that's why when they find out you're a preacher, and somebody lets out an expletive, you know, oh, excuse me, preacher. They do that to me now and again in different businesses I go in. Somebody knows I'm a pastor or a preacher, and somebody comes in, tells a dirty joke or something, and I'm standing there. And it's like, you know, I'm just waiting until they're done. And somebody will go, he's a pastor. You be quiet. Oh, and they get red, you know, and it's just kind of funny. I'm thinking, you know what? Hey, there's somebody much more important than the pastor listening all the time. Remember. He's aware of where you're at and what you're doing, what you're thinking, and what you're saying. And he knows what you're doing. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's bow our heads and go before the Lord right now. Father, we thank you and praise you for this day. And we give you glory this day for your goodness in us. Thank you for sending us your Spirit. Thank you that the harvest is white before us. You've called us to that place of sharing the gospel. You've called us to a place of entering into the harvest fields. You've already made it very plain that you gave us your Spirit so that we could do something to further the kingdom. And I thank you for it. That includes laying hands on sick people. That includes speaking the word regarding people's lives, standing in the gap for them, praying. You warn us of things to come. Oh, thank you for sensitivity of heart this day, in Jesus' name. Thank you for the giftings in our lives of your Spirit. Thank you for that, sir. We bless you, and we praise you, and we give you glory today. Come on, in the name of Jesus, can you say amen?